Morning once again, everyone. Just in case I didn't get to introduce myself, my name is Samuel Choi. I'm one of the elders of Marshall Church. I have this privilege and a pleasure of leading this campus as a lead pastor of this church. And I'd like to welcome you if you're here for the first time. As you have seen us praying for these men, we're here to worship Jesus and to be on mission that Jesus calls us, which is to make disciples and plant churches to the glory of God. So that is the identity and the mission and value of the believers that gather here to worship. So I'd like to welcome all of you. And if you want to get to know us, and if you would like to help us to get to know you, please open this weekly and throughout the service time, as you feel desire to write your name and phone number and email address and for us to get to know you. And you could drop this during the offering time or stop by the Connect desk and hand this information to one of the agents for us to follow up and for us to get to know you. So I'd like to welcome you to our church and the family of churches called Mars Hill. So I thank God for bringing all of you here to hear and listen to God's word. And today, we're continuing in the Luke's Gospel Sermon Series. And I'll be actually wrapping up a mini-series called On, the topic of the fear of men. And we've been in this for the last 3 weeks, and today is the last of live preaching that I'll be doing. And Pastor Mark will be back in the pulpit starting next week. But if you could just turn with me to Luke chapter 20. We'll be finishing up Luke chapter 20 and begin chapter 21 as we look at the little story that we see with Jesus and the widow. And actually the sermon, the series, the Global Church Sermon series title is Jesus and the Widow or the Widow's Mite. But today I'd like to deliver God's word with the sermon title called What Does the Fear of the Lord Look Like? What does the fear of the Lord look like? And that is the title of today's message. And please turn with me to Luke chapter 20. We'll look at last portion of the chapter 20, verse 45 through 47. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor and honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And if you could jump to chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Join me in prayer. Father, we come before you as we continue in the Luke's gospel, investigating the man who is God. It is my prayer, O God, that we would listen to your message, that Jesus would not be merely an idea. It would not be merely a name that we say and you give lip service to, but that we pray, O God, that Jesus Christ would be the Lord, that Jesus Christ would be our teacher, he would be our prophet, that his spirit would be our counselor, that you show us, O God, through this world and the scriptures, but you show us who you are through your son, Jesus. And it is our prayer that we would hear from him, that you help us to be sensitive and respond to the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, who opens our eyes and ears to see and hear and listen to the wonderful things, the good news. And it is our prayer, O Lord, that you'll be glorified as both the deliverer and the hearers of your word are convicted and repent and respond in faith and obedience. So to that end, we pray that you will accomplish and fulfill your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you are here for the first time, we're going through this Gospel of Luke. And if you read the whole book of the Gospels, we'll notice that we are nearing to the climax of the story. In chapter 20, Jesus encountered the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders of his own time, beginning with the Pharisees and the priest groups and the Sadducees. And even last week, looking at the scribes, the group of people that have come and challenged Jesus. And all these religious leaders try to trap Jesus in what he said and see what he would do. But we've seen time and time again Jesus not being deceived or not falling into their trap, but with the fear of the Lord, with his clear purpose and a sense of mission, that he responds to them, speaking the truth. And as we come to the last part of our sermon mini-series on the fear of men, we asked ourselves this question: what do you fear? A couple weeks ago. And we talked about the external and the internal fear factors, and that many of us live on a daily basis based upon the fear of men, the things that we are afraid to lose, the things that we're afraid that would happen to us, our loved ones. And last week, we asked the question, how do you fight the fear of men? And we looked at how we fight the fear of men by seeing the God of the dead, how the ruler of the air, the enemy, has been the liar from the beginning and has been the murderer from the beginning. That we fight the fear of men as we see the God of the living, that we do not have to be afraid of the reality of death, that we believe in the God of the living, the God who raises the dead. That as a final point, as the question that Jesus is asking in Luke chapter 28 last week, the question was, do you see Christ as your Messiah? And we sing this song, Jesus the Messiah. But the question is Jesus a person who actually commands your attention? To whom your heart is committed? And as a person who walks with you and who hears your prayers, who heals the hurts in your heart, who removes the guilt and the shame, and who helps you with the everyday decisions that we make, even as we try to figure out our finances or try to figure out the parenting or the challenges that we face in our marriages, with our children, in a larger society. So we've seen that it is Jesus Christ we find our answers. And as we look at this passage, the question that I'd like to ask as the title of the sermon is for us to think about then, what does the fear of the Lord look like? If Jesus lived his life while he was on the earth with the fear of the Lord, and if Jesus silenced and answered these religious leaders with the truth, how can we live like Jesus? What does the fear of the Lord look like? And that's the question. And the final section of in chapter 20, we get this point. We have the answer. The fear of the Lord looks like when you and I are aware of the deception. So number one is beware of the deception. In verse 45, and in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Beware of the deception. In order for us to see, in order for us to live in the fear of the Lord, you and I need to identify the deceitful ways in which we are mistaken to think that we are living in the fear of the Lord. So what does that mean? If we just look at all the religious leaders that we've been dealing with, the conversations that Jesus has been having, we realize that these people are not really bad people. Are they? Look at the scribes. Look at the Sadducees. The Pharisees. Externally, outwardly, these guys are the leaders. I mean, they are the elite of that society during the time of Jesus. They had the word of God. They knew. But what was wrong with them? What was Jesus warning the people, all those that are hearing, against? In the same gospel, we actually took a look at Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 12, where we see Jesus Christ. We're not going to read the whole passage, but we already see Jesus warning the disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And that's what he's addressing here. And it is so easy for us to look at other people, look at these Jewish leaders and religious leaders and say, yeah, look at these guys, look at their intention, how they appear to say all these things to Jesus. Even the spies that were sent to Jesus, they tell Jesus how he's a teacher, there's no partiality. I mean, Jesus knows the way of God, and that's what these people are saying. But in their heart, the motive and the desire was not necessarily to know Jesus or to know God. And as we consider this question, we see Jesus being on the offensive. Now, Jesus is not just answering the questions. And just like we saw Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and 12, Jesus is telling everyone around him, in the hearing of all people, and he said to his disciples, beware. Beware of the scribes. Who are the scribes? I know to some of us it's a review, but let's just do a quick run through bullet points of who the scribes are. And these are the scribes. The scribes are also called rabbi, father, or master. They are the legal experts, and they were considered lawyers. They are ordained to an office and had judicial authority in interpreting the Jewish law. They are also known as men who have wisdom, understanding, and fame. In addition, a married man who had raised children and reached the age of about 40 was preferred. And as I was preparing these points from reading the historical books, the books that talk about the context of the time that Jesus, during the time of Jesus, whether it's sociological or cultural, I could not but kind of laugh at myself, because I look at all these points, bullet points, I realize, man, I kind of fit this description of a scribe. And in the former church experience, that's how the pastors are looked at. The pastors had these honorable seats, and I come from the Presbyterian Church and the Korean Presbyterian Church, where, you know, the pastors, whatever function that you have, whenever you visit, there's always a seat that is ready, reserved for the pastors. And I even actually have a robe that I used to wear when I was administering the Lord's Supper in the Presbyterian Church. So I was compiling this list. I'm so convicted, because like the condemnation and the warning that Jesus is giving to his disciples is like, okay, look at those pastors that you have in your churches. And beware of the scribes. Be careful when you look at those pastors. I mean, that's what it is. I know there are some pastors who have, I come from the tradition where you need to have a master's degree, so you have to actually have an undergrad degree and have to go to grad school to complete a 3-year of Master of Divinity. Otherwise, they will not ordain you. And I know that some of you might have come from different church traditions where they would require that kind of learning. And that was the case with the scribes during the Jesus' time. They were apprentices. They started as early as 13 years old learning about the laws of Moses. And even learning all the traditions and interpretations of religious leaders. And even the last point about the qualification of a preferred qualification of a scribe kind of fits my context where I come from, where if I were to introduce myself as a pastor, I know that a lot of the first generation Korean Americans would ask me, are you a youth pastor? Because they'll be thinking, well, you're too young to be a pastor. So that's the kind of a context of, you know, the scribes. When we look at these scribes, we're not only talking about learned men, men who have gone through some training, but we're also talking about older men, married preferably and with children. And that's what not only the religious world, the religious cultures and the communities think about, but even the world, you know, we think that you have to be a certain level. So if you think about Jesus, who's in his early 30s, single and without children, you know how radical Jesus' conversation and his confrontation of these scribes were back then. It's like me walking to this Korean presbytery and confronting all the seasoned pastors, some pastors with PhD degrees, you know, who have, you know, few degrees on their resume, and confronting them and telling people, telling the church members, beware of these pastors. Beware. Why? Was it because the knowledge and the information they had about God's law and God's word is not correct? No, when Jesus was telling the disciples, beware of the scribes, Jesus was talking about their interpretation. How scribes, Sadducees, and the Pharisees have misinterpreted God's word and have misused, and that their what they taught and how they lived did not match. And one of the disciples of Jesus, Apostle John, in John chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, this is the exhortation that he gives. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. What is a deception? Deception comes when there's a distortion of our understanding. Just like the water, when you put something under the water, there's a refraction. You know, when you look at something that is straight, it looks bent because of the light that is reflected of the water causes the angle to turn, and you don't see a straight stick as straight. And deceptions like that where you present the reality, but it is bent. So externally, there are facts, there are people, there are all these things that are out there, but the refraction or the distortion happens when we take these things outside of us, and when we interpret, when we, inside of our hearts, in our minds, and in our will, when we interpret it, when we turn it to our own benefit, that's where the deception happens. I mean, and that's how we are in this state, and that's what the fall was all about. Adam and Eve were deceived to think that they can be like God on their own without God's word or his will. And this is a challenge that we face, that many of us as Christians, we think that the gospel is only for the unbelievers. That we don't need to repent anymore because we repented when we first came to know Jesus. Many Christians think in the fear of the Lord in terms of avoiding hell and eternal punishment and not being on the bad side of God, so that after we kind of came forward for the altar call, after we got baptized, after we signed the card, and after we become a member, we feel like, yeah, I don't have to worry about going to hell. God loves me. And what we fail to see is that after people believe and put their trust in Jesus, many people resort back and they live out of the fear of men instead of the fear of the Lord. They don't walk in the fear of the Lord. They don't continue their journey, as in the Pilgrim's Progress, in the novel, where it talks about how our ultimate goal is heaven, heavenward, and that we need to walk in faith. But we face these challenges, and a lot of us try to take these challenges on our own, and we think that we could solve these problems. So we feel like as long as we're not committing these major crimes that the society looks down upon, that we're all okay. But is that really? What are the works of the devil? When we read John's exhortation in 1 John chapter 3, little children, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. And when he talks about those who are righteous, practicing righteousness, and those who are evil, practicing evil, those who keep on sinning, when we read that passage, what are some of the pictures and examples of sins that we think about in our minds? And isn't that true that many of us think of the liars, the murderers, the thieves, and well-known criminals that none of us would attempt to commit? I mean, isn't that where we go to? That we think that we reduce the works of the devil in terms of the bad people of the society, but we forget to see how the works of the devil could include the self-righteous deeds of those people who perform the good works. If we're only looking at sins or practice of sinning in terms of doing drugs and drinking alcohol or going to jail because of certain crimes that we commit, we will be deceived like these scribes. You could ask me if the bad things that I've done, I don't remember doing any bad thing that will put me to jail. I've never done drugs. I mean, in a larger society, if I present my resume or if I just tell you what kind of person I am, I don't have to feel too bad. But is that what Jesus is talking about when he says about scribes, beware of the scribes? When we think about what does the fear of the Lord look like, we have to take into consideration that when we look at God, when we live our lives before God's presence, do not mistaken to think that God only looks at us when we do bad things. God also looks at us when we do good religious things or good things. When you pray, when you give, when you serve, God looks at us. We do that in the presence of God. But what Jesus is saying to the disciples in our passage is, the fear of the Lord looks like by being aware of the scribes. And these scribes, there's a description of the scribes, they like to walk around in long robes. And in our own time, you'll see people wearing long robes that are maybe graduation, high school or college graduation. And the more upper, like the advanced education school that you go to, these robes and the things that people wear get more fancy. They wear hats, they get tassels. I remember graduating from high school, you have wear these tassels because you belong to an honor society. You graduate from college, you have more things on your robe, on your hat. You graduate from grad school or you receive a doctor's degree. There are different colors of a doctor's degree. And that's probably what we could think of. Or people who dress in suits. when we go to certain places and when we actually pay respect, and that's the first thing that you'll notice. If you walk into a bank and you go in as a fully dressed up, people treat you differently because of your outer appearance, because of the clothes you wear. And the scribes, they love that. They love to walk in the long robes, kind of showing people the degree of education that they have accomplished and their social standing. And they love greetings, the marketplaces, and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor of feasts. I mentioned this in passing, how I come from that culture. This is a culture of positions and titles. People want positions of authority, whether they're responsible for that authority or not. People love to be in the positions. The culture that I come from, you don't call people with their first name. It's always the last name. It's always the sir, or it's always a deacon or elder or pastor. It's always all these titles that come along with your jobs and your careers. And there's a description in verse 47, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. And there are different interpretations of what it means for these scribes to devour widows' houses. If we remember those qualifications of the scribes, they were the experts, they were the lawyers. They were not only legal advisors religiously, but also socially. They, you know, handled these affairs and the business of people. So when these widows receive houses or real estates from their husbands who pass away, that these scribes will be called on to as advisors. So these people are supposed to help them, help the widows to set the course of their life for the rest of their life, for them to receive all the income and for them to be taken care of. But often these scribes took advantage of these widows because they were women in the first place. And we're going to take a look what it means for it to be women during the time of Jesus. But their practices were corrupt and they were in it for money. So the three words that could characterize the scribes during the time of Jesus is pride, greed, and hypocrisy. And in fact, that's how many non-Christians, how many unbelievers would criticize or would describe many religious leaders and even many pastors if they are well known, if they have a lot of money. Those are the descriptions that people will give. Yeah, the pastors are in it for the money. They're proud. They're not teachable. And they're a bunch of hypocrites. The reason that I'm not denying all these criticisms is because a lot of it is true. I fight with my own sense of pride. By the grace of God, I feel like I haven't been the victim of greed, but just the hypocrisy and the pride and the sense of accomplishment that I have, or even sense of superiority of all the people around me is there. And that is what the author, Jerry Bridges, mentions about the Christians. He actually wrote a book called Respectable Sins. And here's a question that I'd like for all of us to think about. Have Christians become so preoccupied with the major sins of our society or of other people that we have lost sight of our own need to deal with more subtle sins or the minor sins, the little sins that we just let grow? And let's look at the list. And let us be aware of the respectable sins. I don't think we're going to have time to unpack all the items, but just for the purpose and the sake of the exposure and to be aware and to be, you know, be aware of these things. Ungodliness. You can be nice people but still be ungodly. You could treat people the way they need to be treated, really elevating people or the human rights as the most extreme value, and you could still be ungodly because you're not doing it for the God's glory. You're not doing it with the God's standard. So there's ungodliness, there's anxiety and frustration. And I know that maybe many of you might be thinking, wait a minute, I didn't know that being anxious is sin. Since when anxiety is a sin? But if you read the Bible, anxiety is sin. Frustration, I can relate to that a lot. My wife and my children receive the other end of the short stick that I have, the short fuse that I have. Frustration, when things don't go the way I want them to go. Discontentment. Out of that comes complaining. Out of that comes whining. We have unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, and irritability. Any man sitting here? When's the last time you were irritated with your spouse or children? Was it this morning? Last night? Let's be honest. Being irritable to the people that you love is a sin. Anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, and the related sins of being competitive spirit and not being gracious. And there's the sins of the tongue.
the gossips that we do, be careful when we, you know, ask people how we can pray for them. Are we really led by the Holy Spirit and in praying for them? Or are we asking just to get more information so that we could talk about them behind them? Worldliness. In the worldliness is money, immorality, and idolatry. How often as Christians, how many of us men pursue our own sons or the men that we work with this whole topic of immorality? What kind of eyes do we have? What kind of watchfulness do we have? Especially during this season of summer when people love to just, you know, go out there with as little clothing as they could put on. Do we even talk about these topics? Do we ask people in our neighborhood, in our communities? Beware of the deceitfulness of your own heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So when we ask, what does the fear of the Lord look like? That means that we are being aware of that utter deceitfulness of our own heart, that we cannot live our lives and we cannot present ourselves before other people and say, "Hey, look at me. I'm a holy guy. Oh, look at me. Follow me." That all of us are in need of God's grace. And this should be our challenge, because whenever we respond to the gospel, isn't it true that we always think of, yeah, this person needs to hear this message. Yeah, this person needs to repent. But when's the last time that we felt like, I need to repent? I remember talking to my wife, "You know what? Tomorrow's sermon is going to be good because it's so convicting to me." It's like, I don't know how I could deliver this message apart from the grace of God and the mercy of God. That I'm not standing here in front of you delivering this message because I'm better or because I can do this. No. I'm standing in front of you as one of those scribes, the religious leaders that Jesus is telling all of us to be aware and to be watchful. Because those of us who are in the front, who are teaching and preaching, will be held to a higher standard of judgment. There will be more greater condemnation. And there's more fear and the trembling that I should experience. And that is the prayer that we should be praying for our leaders, especially those who are preaching and teaching. That we will not just finish with our talk, that our talk will continue with the transformation of our hearts. That we realize that I need this grace and the gospel the most. Otherwise, I would receive the condemnation that Jesus is talking about. So the question that I'd like to pose you as we go through this list of sins, respectable sins that we all know we all have, but we're not challenging, we're asking. This is how we deal with the respect or the sins that we have. Number one, this is from Jerry Bridges. I'm quoting his answers. Apply the gospel. And I've read the book called Note to Self. It's written by one of the X-29 pastors. And it's all about preaching the gospel to yourself. And this is what it means. I need the gospel. And here's my question. If I'm, as a pastor of this church, I need the gospel, not only when I'm preaching, but every day of my life, how can we assume that we don't need the gospel? Because it's like the first class, the general education, that class you take in college. Oh, I'm way beyond that. I'm now taking all the upper division courses. I'm beyond the elementary stuff. Let me make this appeal to you. No. As soon as we think that we're past the gospel, I say that you belong to this category of being aware of this condemnation. I cannot make it more. I mean, Jesus said it very strongly in Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 12. If that would serve you well, please go home and read those chapters again and consider how strong of a message that Jesus gives to these religious leaders. And for those of us who come from religious backgrounds, who do not see our own self-righteous acts can be the works of the devil that separates us from this personal, close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a depend on the Holy Spirit and recognize your responsibility and identify specific respectable sins and memorize and apply appropriate scriptures. Cultivate the practice of prayer. Involve one or a few other believers with you. And if you look at this, how to apply, how do you deal with sins? I mean, this is what we do, Marzo Church. I mean, we worship every Sunday, and every sermon that any Marzo pastor preaches, we always talk about one thing, right? What is it that we talk about? Jesus and the gospel. It's all about Jesus because we need Jesus. Because apart from the power of the gospel, we'll be like just like the scribes. We'll be just like the Pharisees. We'll be just like the Sadducees. And we are exhorted, we're challenged to respond to the gospel through our giving, through our prayer, through our serving, and through us living in community, like Jerry Bridges encourages, involve one or a few other believers with you. Yes, it is possible for you to belong to a small group, a small church where these respectable sins are not even discussed or talked about. But what I'm going to ask you is, as you are convicted, as these sins are being brought before you, let's get together with people in our lives. We call that community groups, with the intention of pursuing one another and with the intention to live in the fear of the Lord. And we want to be a church. We want to be a community of believers that are walking in the fear of the Lord. Being aware of the scribes, or being aware of our own sense of pride, being aware of our own sense of greed, how we are affected by this culture of consumerism, how we are affected by this heir and the ruler of the earth that constantly makes us to think that it's all about me. That many of us do not even realize that we are serving these religious idols, where we are a bunch of hypocrites in God's eyes. I could fool you. You could fool one another, but I cannot fool my wife or my children. You could ask my wife and my children what kind of a Christian I am before I'm a pastor, because that's the truth that you need to hear. And that's a challenge that I'd like to give to all the men in this room. That's a challenge that I'd like to give to all the Christians in this room. Your coworkers, your neighbors would look at you as a good person, as a nice people. But what does the fear of the Lord look like? Do you really live your life? Are you really involved in all these good works because you fear the Lord, because you respect God's will and His plan for you? Or is it because you feel like you've got this? You have a job, you have a family, you have a nice church community, and now you're managing these different images. Now you're putting different masks. That's what hypocrisy, the original Greek word, means, to put on a mask. You're an actor. And as I stand on this stage, I hope and pray that I would never even attempt to act, even try to fool you, to try to be a pastor when I'm not a pastor at home. And that is a challenge that I hope and pray that you will throw at every religion, every spiritual leader at Mars Hill, whether they are a community group leader, whether they're a ministry leader, ministry lead, whether they're deacons or pastors or interns. That is the culture that we want. We want to come together as God's people, fearing God, that we want to be gathered as a people. We're here because we love Jesus, not one another, not this image that, yeah, we're a cool church, yes, we're a growing church, yes. No. And here's a challenge as we continue in chapter 21. What does the fear of the Lord look like? Become the instrument
of devotion. Verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. The big idea, or the principle, the truth that we need to see from this passage is that you and I need to become the instrument of devotion. I'm not asking you to be more devoted. I'm asking the question, what does it look like for you and I to become the instrument of devotion as this widow became and was used and presented to us as an example? In terms of stewardship or devotion, what we see from this passage, in this observation that Jesus makes, is that the amount of offering is not the measure. It's not the money that's counted. God weighs the heart. I mean, that is the biblical teaching from the beginning to the end of the Bible, that God looks at the heart, that God weighs the heart. God does not weigh how heavy the coins are. And if you look at these scripture, the 2 coins, these bronze coins, were 1/35th of 1 day's wage, 1 denarius. So in today's term, it could be maybe around $5, just enough for you to purchase a meal at the fast food restaurant. And this widow has given that. And also, there are rich. And we've seen how the rich, during the time of Jesus, are all these religious leaders that we've looked at. The scribes were the rich. The scribes belonged to the class of rich. The Sadducees were the rich, priestly order class. And the Pharisees and all these people, the religious leaders, they're all either the upper class or the middle class during the time of Jesus. And here's a quick, helpful note as I talk about the place of women in the time of Jesus. And this will help us to see the stark contrast and what Jesus is going at. And as we look at this list, women take no part in public life and they wear veils. And we might think that only the Muslim women wear veils. No, Israelites, the Jewish women, they wore veils as well. And women going out without the headdress can be divorced by her husband without the payment. I mean, it was a serious thing. And women were grouped with slaves and children, and according to the historians, and they were not even considered as citizens of their culture. And the right to divorce was exclusive to husbands. So even just a cultural look at the women and their place and their position, the contrast that Jesus is giving us, showing us, is from top to bottom. Not only social status, but economic status of this woman's devotion. What we're looking at is, we're looking at what Jesus has come to do. That Jesus has come to be this instrument of redemption. That when we think in terms of, when we think about God and what we want from God, we think in terms of the external riches, external power, fame, and popularity. We want people to see us as those who are in control. We want people to take a look at us, our lives and our family and our children. And we want people to think that we're all put together. And Jesus is asking, is that what the fear of the Lord look like? Who is the Lord of your life? What's the difference between becoming an instrument of devotion and being devoted? I added the word instrument of devotion because we see people all around us who are devoted. We have people who are devoted to their family. We have people who are devoted to their work. People devoted to their company that they launched. We have people who are devoted to playing video games. And that's a conversation that I'm having with my children. And they're during the summer vacation. They enjoy playing video games. And I see their devotion come out. And I see their frustration, their anger, their short fuse come out. We see people who are devoted
to their independence. We see people who are devoted to many things in this life. And Jesus is talking about people who are devoted to religion, people who are devoted to ministry. I am one of those persons who is devoted to ministry. I could tell you my story and you'll see, wow, you really grew up in church and you love church and everything that you did was all ministries. But even in my attempts, even in my devotion to ministries, it is so easy to make it all about me. Because I'm not becoming an instrument of devotion. Because Jesus came to show us that he came as an instrument of devotion to show us what the fear of the Lord looks like. That when we are devoted to religious leaders, when we are devoted to the things that we see and we value, there will be selfish ambition. We'll be selfish and we don't have room for other people. And that's why Apostle Paul exhorts the believers in Philippi. And this is the reality of people who are gathered here like this. And Apostle Paul in chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Consider others better than yourselves. Do not be conceited, provoking one another. But isn't that something that we see in our own families and churches? And what is it that we're missing? We're missing that you and I are called to become the instrument of devotion. So in verse 5 through 8, this is what it looks like for us to have the fear of the Lord. In verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We have two groups of people here. We have people who are praying, who are serving, who are giving. We have people that are even children's ministry that are serving. And here's a warning. Here's what Jesus is telling us to be aware. You can be doing that out of your religious pride. You could be praying, you could be serving, you could be giving to the church, you could be, you know, doing your life in community so that people will look up to you as a good Christian. Be aware. Beware of the pride, the religious pride. Beware of the greed and the hypocrisy. And those of us who are not involved, those of us who are not praying, who are not reading God's word, who are not serving, and those of us who are not giving to church, either you fall in the category of people who are dealing with the religious pity, that your former experience with church leadership has been bad. It left bitter taste in your mouth that, yeah, you know, these pastors that I worked with, all he cared about was himself. My question to you is, why do you let that bad experience with one religious leader who's hypocritical, who's proud, and who's greed, who did not repent of his religious pride, why do you let that go in your way of not obeying God? When Jesus showed us what fear of the Lord looks like clearly. Has any one of us tried to obey God even to the point of death? I mean, that is a challenge that we face. And before long, whether you are obeying and serving, whether you do all these things out of the religious pride, or whether you don't do these things because out of religious pity, because you've just had bad experience, this is the warning that we need to hear from Jesus. That you're making it all about you. You're making it all about how great of a Christian you are. You're making it all about how faithfully you serve. You're making it all about how much you give. You're making it all about how much you're appreciated. So let me ask all of us, what does repentance look like for us as we see Jesus making this observation of a widow who's dropping 2 coins in the temple treasury? Let's ask our hearts as we prepare ourselves to respond, as we pray, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we're going to give, actually. Maybe some of you only have 2 coins. All you have in your wallet is $5. And please do not give because you feel guilty. I hope I preached the message clearly and correctly that you do not have to do anything out of fear of men. And if you do anything because of fear of men, beware. That's what Jesus is telling us, all the disciples. Beware of the scribes. Beware of these pastors. Beware of these religious leaders who give you guilt trip, who manipulate you, who tell you to do all these things, who make relationship with God a list of do's and don'ts. No. Relationship with God is you coming to me. You coming to receive this blessing from me. You coming to find out how gracious, generous, loving our Heavenly Father is. That you come here, that we're here worshiping because Jesus is alive. We're here because we want to see people come and listen to the gospel. Come see through the deception and the lies and all the things that happened in their lives and see Jesus as who he really is. For us to worship him, sing these songs, and for us to rejoice and celebrate in our identity in Christ Jesus and not in our accomplishments, not in our religiosity, not in our degrees, not in your bank account, not in your number of children, not anything that you do, you and I do externally. So let me ask you, if you call yourself a Christian and if you're not serving, if you're not giving, and if you're not living in community, speaking to one or two people that could see you and kind of challenge you and ask you about these respectable sins, let me ask you, where are you? Do you hear Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, wanting to have fellowship with you? Why are you stalling in your journey of your faith? Why are you in the cul-de-sac? Why did you get off? Where did you get off? What caused you to stop from giving, serving faithfully, and living your life in the community where people can know you and you're known? Can we repent? And for those of us to whom this is all new, it's like, wow, I like to hear that the pastors need to repent. I mean, who doesn't like, you know, pastors being, you know, being beaten and say, pastors need to repent. Beware of the scribes. Yes. But out of that, do you know who Jesus is? Because some of you might be living your life rejecting Jesus and rejecting the Holy Spirit who's convicting you right now that, yes, that's the truth. I need to live in the fear of the Lord. I don't have to be afraid of these religious leaders. I don't have to be afraid of these traditions that my parents have tried to impose on me. But I need to know Jesus myself. I need to listen to him. Let me ask you to come to Jesus. Come to the table. And participate. And we're going to have an awesome day to celebrate. We're going to get a chance to baptize you. And if you want to believe in Jesus, I'll be here in the front to pray with you and pray for you. Let's make our confession of faith public. Let's get baptized. Let's live our lives for Jesus. And let's stop playing these religious games. But let us live in humility, in gratitude, and in joy as we worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us respond in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that convicts us of our religiosity, of our pride, of our greed. Lord, I pray in just fear and trembling that how I could be the stumbling block before these people, oh God. I just pray, oh Lord, that you'd have grant me mercy and grace to continue to apply the gospel to my own heart first. May the light of your truth just show my blind spots of my own sense of pride or whatever this anger or the frustration that I show and display to my family or the people that I work with. Oh God, I just pray that you would forgive me for those respectable sins that I'm not grieved. Father, I just ask, oh Lord, that if there are many of us who find ourselves in the same situation, that your Holy Spirit would just convict our hearts of the works of the devil. These respectable sins that we play with, that we grow in the hearts, in our hearts, oh God. We ask, oh Lord, that you would uproot them, remove them. Just remove the guilt and the shame, whatever that is involved with just leaving us, of just looking at who Jesus is and what he's doing, and rather than jumping in and following him and just getting excited and just like little children. Oh Lord, help us not to be deceived to live a religious life. Help us not to be deceived to just be good enough for you, oh God. Help us not to be deceived to try to control our life, to manage. Help us to surrender and come before you. I pray for those of us to whom Jesus is not Lord and Savior. I pray, oh God, that you would deliver them. You would make it clear to their minds as we are exhorted to have the mind of Christ, oh Lord, for them to see that Jesus, even though he was God, he emptied himself and came to the earth to die on the cross for people like us, sinners, both religious and irreligious sinners. And it is our prayer, oh Lord, that they will be receiving this invitation from you, that they will come to you, oh God, and be saved. So I pray, oh Lord, as we respond in prayer, as the financial stewards come forward, and as we give, oh Lord, no matter the amount, help us to give out of a grateful heart. Help us to give with a glad heart. And as we receive the Lord's Supper, oh Lord, it is our prayer that our life would be characterized with contentment, with gratitude, and with joy, with a sacrificial living and serving. And help us to rejoice greatly in who Jesus is. And help us to walk in your fear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.